We are continuing in our series of Nehemiah with Nehemiah chapter 8. This is a series that we've been in for, this is the eighth week, hence Nehemiah 8. This sermon series is all based on rebuilding the wall, which we've learned that it represents building defenses against the enemy and guarding our worship to God, guarding our presence, our relationship with God. What are we doing to protect and guard what the enemy wants to steal away? I have a random segue question. Have you ever had a weird food craving or like something you just needed to eat like randomly? Like a pregnant woman, what was the weirdest food craving you've ever had, Miranda? In grilled
cheese?
Interesting. Leah, was that Leah? Gross. David Holtz.
Well, I didn't crave, but Yvonne would crave McDonald's hamburgers at 8 in the morning.
Oh, a regular hamburger. Not the breakfast sandwich, but the...
No, regular hamburger.
Oh. Interesting. Nancy, how about you? So you kind of do one of these with your hands.
It was so long ago.
You're like, I know I crave something. Has anyone who wasn't pregnant at one point, did you ever crave something just random or weird or bizarre that you look back and like, I don't know why?
Watermelon and chili powder.
That's a normal food.
Especially when I'm ill.
So when you're ill. Oh my goodness. We are learning in Nehemiah chapter 8 that the people are craving, they are having a soul craving for the things of the Lord. They are just craving holiness. They are craving to learn the Bible. They're craving to understand why they believe what they believe and why they just abandoned a comfortable city to pioneer this movement of God in this city that the enemy has been ransacking. Man, this craving. And Nehemiah brings in a priest and they start Ezra and they start diving into this and they just have this soul craving. Today's message is entitled Hungry for Holiness. Hungry for Holiness, if you're taking notes, and I hope that you would. Write that at the top of your page. Hungry for holiness. When we are hungry for holiness, we bless God. Have you ever seen like a little child or a little kid mimic or copy their parents or someone? There's like no more flattery than that. Like you see a little kid like run up and you do something and then they do it, or that you laugh and they laugh, and there's just some kind of flattery there, right? And you just kind of chuckle, and it just makes you love them even more. Like when London or Ollie do that thing, and I'm just like, oh, you're so cute. You know, that's what holiness from us to God is like. God is the ultimate holy being. And we strive for holiness, and we're hungry for it. God views us as his kids, and is like, you are chasing after my identity. That is who I am. And you are mimicking me. That is the highest form of flattery. When we're hungry for holiness. Holiness, if you didn't know, represents being set aside or set apart. It's kind of like an example. If you have a giant vat of like, all I can think of is peanut butter and jelly. So if you have a giant vat of peanut butter and jelly, Andy's in. And you take a jar and scoop out just a big gloop of peanut butter and jelly and set that on the shelf. That is the literal image of holiness, being set aside, set apart. It's no longer mixed in with everything else. It's taken aside and said, no, this is preserved for something special. That's what holiness is. When we're set aside and we say, you know what, the things of this world, the things of this earth, I'm setting myself aside just like God did. It's this extreme flattery that we do and we say, God, I want to be like you. I just had the Jungle Book song just pop in my head. I want to be like you. I'm sorry. I'm so distracted today. You're welcome. Nehemiah 8 shows a group of people hungry for holiness while hurting. There's constant reminders. I'm going to read through the chapter in a bit, but there's constant reminders of to us of these people are literally crying, and then the overseers and leaders are saying, why are you weeping? Why are you crying? This is a time for joy. And there's a very specific reason why they're crying and hurting, and it's I think it's very relatable to us as a community today. So Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, jumping right into it. All the people assembled with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. Everyone say water gate.
Water gate.
It's not the scandal. It's the location. They asked Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. Verse 2, so on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women of all the children old enough to understand. He faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that he had been made for the occasion. To his right stood Mattadiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Mezaniah. To his left stood Pedadiah, Mishael, Michelja. Close, that's pretty close. Heshem, Hashadon, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. All the points today have to do with hunger. Have to do when you eat or consume or something is outside your body and how it gets into your body through consuming it. First point is cut. First part of eating a meal is cutting off what you have selected to go into your mouth and simultaneously selecting what doesn't go into your mouth. That's what you cut. When you're cutting, you decide, I want this to be inside my body for nutrients, and the rest of it is not going in right now. Right? But some kids, you know, they just grab the whole thing and consume it. But when you cut, that's what you're doing. You're just selecting what goes in and what stays out, just like holiness. What goes in, what stays out. See, these people had a purpose of rebuilding the wall up to this point, but God needed to shift their minds to understanding they needed to be unified and look towards the future purpose together, not dwell on the past and what they had lost. See, we're going to learn, I'm going to keep re-explaining this as it goes on in the message, but these people are devastated and joyful at the exact same time. They're really excited that they finished the wall. They're really excited that the city is going to start booming again. They're really excited things are going to start happening, but they're devastated because their closest friends and family chose not to enter on the journey with them. I need you to get that. That's what's happening in the background of the scene. Remember, everyone else who God rescued out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery, came together as one unit, one family. There is deep bonds between all these families. Wandering in a desert for 40 years does that to people. Okay, you know everyone's business. You are a tight-knit community. So they all come in, they move together, they build this temple, it's going great. Enemies come in, it gets ransacked, destroyed, and then they disperse into the enemy nations. A lot of people go to Babylon, okay? Where they start falling into the ways of old, if you will. And all of a sudden, Nehemiah comes back and says, it's time to come home. It's time to move forward on this vision and journey that God called us to so many years ago. And 2% of the people that dispersed come back. And the 2% are sitting here worshiping God with joy and simultaneously are depressed and sad. Do you understand that feeling? They're sitting here torn between the joy of the Lord and the hurt of people, and they're trying to figure out how to cope. I mean, I just, this is such an applicable word to even to our church. Of God has called us to a mission to move forward. And who's going to go with us? Who's gonna rise up and say, this is the movement that I want to see happen in this church? And the powerful word, the encouragement is if Nehemiah only had 2% of the people say yes, and still those 2% changed the world forever. If God can use 2%, he can use any percent. Amen. Right? Amen. 2%. So in this group, you have these people that are torn between joy and hurting and just, ugh. And there was a cut happening. There was a cut. See, these people, like, have you ever, you have a good piece of fish or steak in front of you, cut what you choose to go in, and you can either dwell on what doesn't go in or you can dwell on what's going in. You can enjoy the flavor in your mouth or you can look at what's left on the plate. And these people are torn between what they're going to pay attention to. And all of a sudden, in this story, God's calling him out on it, saying, no, you need to pay attention to what you're consuming because that's what's going to build you up on the inside. If you long for what's not going to go inside of you, you're going to be hurting all the more. So, there's a bunch of key words that pop out. There's unified, there's assembly, there's a gathering, there's the Watergate. And it all comes together because being unified is an aspect of holiness. God was calling them to be set apart from Babylon and other cities that wanted to pull them in different directions and idols and all the other stuff. And God was calling them to live unified together in holiness. So in part one, how do we have a unified purpose? How do we go through this cut? How do we understand this pain and agony mixed with this joy? And then how do we move forward from that? Well, the first thing is they gathered near the Watergate. The Watergate. This was the portion of the city. Okay, just a side note from studying this, researching it, and diving into it. This is the location of the city that I personally would not have chosen to gather at. You know, the Watergate is it is a trough or a channel or an aqueduct that leads out of the city. Okay, and it was pleasant that they called the Watergate because you know what was put in it? It was a sewage pipe, an open sewage pipe. And they stood next to it to read the Bible. It's like, hey guys, let's open up to, you know, page blah, blah. Stuff is just flowing by them out there. Get this image. This is what's happening right in this moment. They're crying, they're hurting, and they're filled with joy, and they don't know how to wrestle with anything, and sewage is going by them. Like, this is a weird scene. And I kept thinking about it. They could have stood next to any place in the city, but they chose the Watergate. And I thought, how applicable. What's physically happening next to them is what's spiritually happening internally in them. See, they're cutting away things that shouldn't be there and allowing to wash away as God cleanses their heart. So they're hungry for holiness and gathering for the word. And in that moment, things that were attacking them and hurting them, more than just the enemy running in with swords, but emotionally, is washing away. They're just seeing stuff go away that will never come back. You know what? I need to release this. This is a hurt. How do you get unified in purpose? By letting things wash away. I don't mean to be too graphic on that. That's like kind of gross thinking, but I really think that that's the image God has about sin in our life. It's sewage that can plague us, and we can become septic if we don't let it wash away by the blood of Christ. Make a cut removing sins from your life. B, assembly. Assembly says that they came, they would come together unified. See, in unity, it means laying down distractions, hurts, and things that bring disunity. To allow God to be the center of attention, not what is bothering you become the center of your attention. Check this out. Just because you have a purpose doesn't mean you are unified. See, it was talking about in the scripture, I don't know if you remember, I know we read a lot, but it was a unified purpose. Just because you have a purpose doesn't mean you're unified. They're two different things. A unified purpose. Do you know how an aqueduct worked? Does everyone know how like a plumbing works or an aqueduct works? There's a pipe. Trenton could probably explain a lot better than I can because of his job. There is a pipe, and there's stuff that starts at one end of the pipe, and it goes to the other end of the pipe, right? That's the basic mechanics of how sewage or an aqueduct or a pipe works, right? The purpose is to start from one end and get out of your home at the other end. I mean, right?
Yeah.
Okay, we get the concept. If you don't have that pipe in place, how would stuff leave? Right? It would just build up. Or back. Have you ever had a clog in your pipe and things come up through like the shower or something?
Ooh, no.
Remember that? That was it's close to home. We were a Sunday morning at our old home. We're getting ready for church, and I was about to hop in the shower, and I was like, oh, looks like it's a no shower day, and just went to church. Anyways, no, Acts.
Oh, there
you go. Just kidding. Every junior hire right now going back to school. An aqueduct. See, an aqueduct is like unity, and what's flowing is like purpose. You have to have unity to direct the purpose, or the purpose doesn't move anywhere. God has a purpose for your life, but if you don't have unity in your life, the purpose doesn't move.
Amen.
You'll sit your entire life wondering when that purpose will take effect, but if you're in disunity with yourself because you lack identity, or with others because you don't know how to get into the body of identity, the purpose goes nowhere. Make a cut of longing to the past and taking in things for the future. See, the third thing that people did in the scripture, if you look back up into it, it says that they craved the things of God. See, they were, if you really think about it and you put yourself in those shoes, it's easy to see everyone missing. It's easy to see the holes of, man, my cousin chose not to move back with us. He's living in Babylon. This person who I grew up with my entire life chose not to go with this. And it's easy to keep dwelling on the things that should be there and they're not. And it's discouragement can plague you. Frustration can just sit at the pit of your stomach. But God's calling us to make the cut and say, you know what, God, I'm going to cut the distractions and focus on things that you have for me. Crave the things of God. When you find yourself not able to sleep and you're just sitting there and having those night terrors and those emotions, start thinking about the things of God rather than everything that's not going right. Okay. Jumping back into scripture, verse 7. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sarabai, Janan, Akab, Shabbani, Hobadiah, Masani, there's a lot of I's, Keladai, Azari, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah, then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read. Just get this key. Helping the people understand each passage. Bless you. It's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to understand it. Verse 9, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who were interpreting for the people said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites, too, quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at a festive meal, to share gifts of food and to celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's words and understood them. Number 2 point. After you cut, you have to chew. Or you got to get the meat in your mouth and you got to start chewing it. And he's like, nah, sometimes. Chew. You got to chew your food before you try to just swallow it. Just a, I'm totally distracted by thinking this. Have you ever seen someone not chew food and then it gets stuck? And then you have to like go into a Heimlich maneuver? Peggy started laughing and looked straight at David. This is a true story. We were at Sam's Club, and Patty was 8 or 9 months pregnant, and we had some youth, and we were hanging out. We're eating hot dogs and pizza and stuff, and you know the little food court at Sam's Club that they have? And so we're just sitting there, and I'm usually really observant. Like, I notice everything happening in the room, and one of the kids, like, off in the far corner of the table, everyone else's attention's over here, and I notice his face is turning red, and he's like, and I'm like, he's choking. He's choking, and I jump up, and I'm like, he needs the Heimlich maneuver right now, and then I go, oh, I don't know how to do that, though. But someone needs to give him the Heimlich, and he's sitting there choking, and everything, and so Patty's like, she's out here, the baby. She jumps up, and she's like, ah. Oh. She runs around, and she's like, and Heimlich maneuvers him. And then he sits down, and he's like, that was the weirdest experience of my life. And he's like, your baby helped kick it out. Chew your food. You're pregnant with London, right? That was a long time ago. Chew. He was a big guy. Good job. Okay. So I'm reiterating and recapping. These people are sad and frustrated because so few of the original numbers remain where God called them to be. And now they were convicted by the word and remembered all that God had done to get them to live in this city in the past. They've just reclaimed it, and they're remembering all of the promises that God spoke to them. And they're excited and they're sad. So, how did they get over their sadness? What did they chew on? What did they take into their mouth and pay attention to, put it in their mouth, and start chewing away? What was it? What did they chew on? They chewed on 3 things. A, they celebrated with who had chosen to listen and obey and continue the journey with. Fellowship. Said, you know what? I just got to get over being sad. Let's start making new memories. That was their choice. That was their decision. Yeah, things used to be great, but I'm going to choose to make things even better now. Fellowship. I'm going to even plug the Toshimas right now. Today, at 4 o'clock till when you guys go to sleep, they're opening up their home And you caught, what kind of fish was it? A bluefin tuna, 60-pound bluefin tuna. And so today, anytime after 4, if you want to come by to their house, grab some fish, you will not be disappointed. They're going to have also things besides fish if you don't like fish. And there's a map back there. Fellowship. Just join us today. Come laugh. Come hang out. Come have fun. It's going to be fantastic. Is there just a question? I probably could ask that. Is there going to be pokey there? Little?
I've made half of it so far.
Oh, that's that much pokey?
5 pounds.
5 pounds of pokey? Whoa. I'll be there at 3:59. If you don't know what pokey is, it's a gift from God. No, it's a delicious cut. It's a delicious cut of fish. Okay, now I'm just like hungry. Fellowship. Spend time with people around you that will build you up and be excited with you. Chew with people of like-mindedness. B, joy of the Lord is your strength. How many people have heard this saying before? How many people have heard this saying like more than 50 times in church? Yes, this is such a popular saying. And I was praying over the saying, and I was like, well, of course, God, I've preached on the saying, I've heard the saying. This is like after John 3:16, this is one of the most popular verses. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. And I kept thinking about it, and God gave me a new perspective on this saying in the Bible. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. Whose joy is it? And just answer out loud. The Lord's joy. And I kept thinking about that. Is it our job to acquire the joy? It doesn't say that. It says, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. See, the Lord has joy because he's the Lord. And if we notice that, delight in it, and take notice of all the joy that God has, that will give us strength. If God is filled with joy over your life, that'll build you up in strength. That's what this verse is getting at. For all those of you who might be dealing with sadness or frustration or hurting, if you would understand God is filled with joy over your life, it'll give you strength. God is happy over your life. God is filled with joy because of what you are doing. It doesn't mean that you're trying to steal the joy or get this joy. It's God has joy over your life. And it'll give you strength. His joy that he has over you becomes your strength. He contains it. And because he is joyful, you gain strength. Chew on the joy of the Lord. See, the third thing that they did was they didn't just listen to the scripture, but they understood God's word. See is understand God's word. It's so sad in church when, as a believer, we come in and we watch programs, listen to podcasts, read the word, hear it, sit in church, and we hear God's word all the time, right? If you go finding to listen to God's word, you can hear it all the live long day. You can turn on YouTube and find a million hours of people talking about God's word. But unless you understand it and take it into your heart, it's just words. There's something about understanding God's word rather over just hearing it. Understand it and receive it. See, these people's lives were changed because they chose to understand God's word over just hearing it, over just becoming another white noise. So chew on God's word to break it down for your life. Verse 13. On October 9th, the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests of the Levites, met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. As they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. This is what Janelle was talking about earlier. He has said that a proclamation should be made throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use these branches to make shelters in which they should live during the festival, as prescribed in the law. So people went out, cut branches, and used them to build shelters on the roofs of their houses, in their courtyards, in the courtyards of God's temple, or in the squares just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and that they were all filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. Ezra read from the book of the law of God on each of the 7 days of the festival. Then on the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly as was required by the law. Point number three, swallow. You cut it, you chewed it, now you got to swallow it. Why? Why do they need to build temporary houses in front of their permanent houses? Like, that's just a wild scene, right? Like, okay, guys, we need to go into the forest and get some branches, and we're going to build a house in front of our house. And this is the inception of house building in this time. See, it was to remember that God brought their people out of bondage and slavery, and if he could do that back then, he could bring them out of whatever they were going through now. Again, they were tired, frustrated, and hurt by all their friends and family deciding not to trust in God and follow them back into the promised land. They had come so far, and not everyone they loved continued in the journey with them. So, I love this. God had worked into their traditions a reminder, a way to remember that he is God and that he can get them through anything they lead and lead them to security and holiness. See, this is about swallowing something that you've already processed. Just because you mull over God's word doesn't mean you've absorbed it into your life. Right? If you understand the Bible and you're like, you go on, you're like, man, I understand the Greek on this. I went to Blue Letter Bible. I got all the commentaries. Man, this verse makes so much sense. I understand it perfectly. That's chewing on it. But to swallow it and absorb it into your body is something else. To say, God, I understand this scripture. You are speaking to me so heavily on this. I understand it now, but now I need to absorb it into my life so my life can be changed. See, hearing the word, understanding the word, and then absorbing the word. That's what's going on in this scene. So I want to give you 3 ways to remember that God is God and he will come through in your life. That's kind of like a long sub point. It's just the idea of you've already processed Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But do you live your life with that knowledge? Is your life transformed daily because of it? A, 3 things. 3 things that people did to build their temporary house. First, A, they grabbed olive branches. A is olive branch, olive branch. Everyone say olive branch.
Olive branch.
What is an olive branch symbolic of? So that's a well-known fact, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Does anyone know where peace came from in regards to olive branch? Yeah. Noah's Ark. It was a moment when Noah on the Arky Ark is sitting on all the waves and they send out the dove, right? The raven, but then the dove brought back the olive branch. They send out the dove. And the dove comes back with this olive branch, and it's God proclaiming, I've rescued you from this storm, from this flood. There's hope to be found, and you will have peace because now the land is ready for you. And so God, throughout years and years and years and years later, he instructs them to make a temporary home to remember that he brought them out of bondage and slavery in Egypt to this promised land they're standing in right now, and says the first thing you're supposed to put into this temporary house to remember my promise is a branch that represents peace, that I will get you through the storm. Remember peace. Remember peace. As you sit in your non-permanent house and you look up with your kids at the night sky and it's cold because your house is made out of branches now, and it's uncomfortable and it's smelly, and you're sitting next to the water gate, remember peace. 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 Sit down and remember that God will bring you peace if you hunger for holiness. So you have to swallow peace for your life to be transformed. B, the second thing they built the house out of was myrtle branch. Everyone say myrtle.
Myrtle.
I almost want to say it like myrtle. Oh, okay, that's where I'm like, why am I thinking like this? Okay. Does anyone know what myrtle is symbolic of? It has a dual meaning. It means quick growing, and it's symbolic of healing. Ground up, it was used. If you take this branch and you grind it up, you put it on your sores and your wounds to disinfect and also make yourself heal faster. It was kind of like what the doctors at the time would grab. They would hunt down these myrtle branches and use them as ointment. Basically, Neosporin. Myrtle sporin. And the other thing was, it was abundant. Anyone who needed this ointment could just walk out and get it. It was abundant. It just grew everywhere. It was kind of like the weed that no one killed off because they needed it eventually. Myrtle. Symbolic of healing. So these people are sitting in temporary houses, and they got these branches that represent peace over them, and they got these branches that represent healing over them. So every time they look up, if their kid scrapes their knee because they're sitting outside rather than in their home, I can grab this healing and apply it to them. The second thing we need to work on is swallowing healing in our life. That's what this is getting at. Three ways to remember that God is God. Healing is a big part of it. Emotional healing, physical healing, and spiritual healing. See, the third thing that they built the temporary houses out of is palm branches. Everyone say palm branches. Palm branches. If you didn't know, and maybe some of you do know, they are symbolic of victory. That's why when Jesus rode into the town on the donkey, they waved the branches and said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," saying, "We have victory today. Our King of Kings is coming." Do you know there was I love this idea. Do you know that it got banned from anyone saying that anyone was king? Because Pharaoh and all the other people and Herod would kill them off saying, "No, I'm king." And so they would say, "Oh, well, then we know the King of Kings." And that's where they came from. Saying, we have victory, victory. So when they sit in their little shabby huts, falling apart, they're covered, they have a covering of healing, a covering of peace, and a covering of victory of their shabby little huts for a week to move them from sadness to joy. I love this because this is a temporary house that God had woven into history, had a little more significance than these people would ever know. Because I think it's interesting that the olive branch was the same type of olive branch that was found in the garden when Jesus was sitting there with his disciples, and they went in and they were sitting this peaceful moment in prayer, and the soldiers came in with Judas and ripped him out of that peace. See, Jesus lost his peace so that we could obtain it one day. And it's interesting, also interesting, when Jesus entered the town, these same palm branches waved at him saying victory, because if he has victory, we have victory. And then what was the third thing? Myrtle, right? The healing. Do you think it's a coincidence that the other thing that Jesus did before his death on the cross was he was beaten and whipped across his back? And if you know Isaiah, in Isaiah it said, by his stripes we are healed. I think it's not a coincidence these people had to dwell inside this vessel that literally identified the three of the major things that Jesus went through right before the cross. Healing, victory, peace. The three things that they needed to obtain in this moment of sadness and frustration. They just needed a reminder that God is King of Kings. And the moment we have this sadness or this frustration, I think it's less about going out to the side of the church and building a shabby little tent and sitting under it for 7 days. I think it's more about turning to Jesus and remembering the peace, the healing, and the victory that now is attainable to us through him. I think that's what this story is really leading us onto in this new covenant. We need these three things. They're all encapsulated in Jesus as a vessel. Whatever we're going through, remember, Jesus overcame it already for you. I wanted to give out this last point. How many people, including Jesus, were hung on a cross when Jesus was hung on a cross? Two others? Two others, right? So there's three men. Three men were hanging on a cross. And does anyone, just off the top of your head, what did Jesus say to one of them? You'll be in paradise today. Do you know, if you really think about it, he was the first man to die and walk into heaven. Do you realize that the heaven had been cut off? And you can read about Sheol later. Anyways, I don't mean to distract. It's just crazy theology. This was the first man. There's another man that was carried up in a chariot, but he never died. This was the first man that died in the new covenant with Jesus and walked into heaven in full freedom. But do you know the difference between the two men? So they both had a conversation with Jesus, and the man that got to heaven had a revelation of Jesus, had an inspiration of Jesus, and the other man on the other side, Jesus, talked to Jesus, and he had information of Jesus. The only difference between going to heaven and not, in Jesus' eyes, between these two men standing on either side of him, was one had the revelation that Jesus was God, and the other one had the information. One said, man, I'm following you wherever you go. That's it. I believe you are God. And the other one said, well, some people say you're God, you know. And they're having this dialogue going back and forth, and one just doesn't get it. He just hears it, but he doesn't ingest it into him and put it into his heart. I guess what I'm getting at today is, out of this message and where our church is at and where you're at individually and where we're at as a community, what are you receiving and what are you hearing? Are you getting this revelation that God is King and he can see us through no matter what? And we take in all the aspects that Jesus represents? Or is it just information that comes in one ear and goes out the other and we prep for next Sunday? Because one's life-changing and one is just sounds good. Allow your life to be transformed. Can we do this, Janelle? I'm going to throw you a curveball today, and I know you love when I do this. Can you just a cappella lead us into I Exalt Thee? Can we have a moment of just reflection of God as King and that he is exalted over all of our situations, over all of our attitudes, our hurts, over everything, that God is exalted above it all. He sits on the throne, and we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Would you sit today and just worship our God and King together?